Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day and your mercies and your grace. Thank you for the opportunity we have to come to this place today as believers to study the book of Jubilees. Holy Spirit, be our teacher and our guide through here to show us the things of value to us. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, very shortly in this reading that I'm going to do today, I'm going to come across some people called the Rephaim. The Rephaim are giants. In this book we're reading, we're going to talk about it. I just want, when I say it and refer to it, I want you to know who we're talking about, okay? Now, in the Bible, they also have the Rephaim, and they have the Nephilim. The Nephilim were the children of the fallen angels, the 200 watchers, before the flood. The Rephaim are the children of angels after the flood. And it's called the reinvigorated or healed and cured giants. And they are giants just like they were before the flood, only here they are after the flood. And so you have to understand that where they're coming from. They had several different names. It's mostly seen in Genesis, they're called Zuzims, Zuzims. And when you look up the word, it says roving creatures is what they're called. Roving creatures. Zuzims. Zuzims. Roving creatures are what they're called. And that's Genesis 14:5. Then, if you were in Deuteronomy 20, you would find someone there. This is when Israel's coming into the land, and God says, when you go in there, you're going to have to take everybody out. You're going to have to destroy all these peoples. Well, one of these peoples are called Zamzumans. 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 And they, and when you look in the concordance, you will find that they are also, they said another name for Zumans, which were the roving creatures. Except here, we find out that they're plotters, or they devise, plot, purpose. They plan things out, and they do all kinds of stuff. And they are also called Rephaim giants. And there were many, and they were great, a great nation. And they were there when they came into the land. So now these roving creatures are also planners and plotters and thinkers. So they're not animals. Okay? They have the intelligence of men and angels, and they're large, and they're just like creatures. That word Zumans, when you look in, and you guys can do this in your own time, it goes back to a word Z-O-O. We know we have Z-O-O's all over the place now. They're called zoos. When what do they hold? Creatures. And that goes clear back to that these people, these great giants that used to think and craft and plot and do all these things, okay, weren't stupid animals, but they looked like creatures. Okay? Now, there's another one called the Ems. E-M-I-M-S. E-M-I-M-S. Their name, and they are accounted giants, according to the Bible, in the same place, and they are accounted giants, and they're called terrors. Okay? From just plain terrors. You see one, you will be terrified by what you see. They're monsters, in the common vernacular. Okay? So these giants are monsters, and there's lots of references to them. There's also Horims, H-O-R-I-M-S, and they're called, they come out of Moab and Jordan, and they were cave dwellers. So now what we've got are these giants who are creatures and monsters, and they live underground in caves. Somebody came up the other day and asked me. They said, have you heard about them finding giants in caves? And I go, yeah, some of it you can believe, some of it's pure fabrication. But the Bible says that they do. Another place it says they live in the furrows of the ground. Okay, and this term here, when it says caves, it also, part of that word implies that they could be boring holes in the ground. In other words, they're digging out. They don't just go live in a hole in the ground that's natural. They could be making their own cities underground. And these people all just disappeared. They always disappear when men are around. Okay, they don't do well with man. God doesn't like them. When Israel went to come back into the land, what did they do? They went in and they looked around and they said, oh man, do you see what we see? It says they came back and they said, we saw the sons of Anak, okay, which are of the Nephilim, the old term. And it says, so the Nephilim are in the land and they're too big. We look like grasshoppers to these giants. We can't take them. Yeah.
So now all of these, all the Nephilim, the Rephaim, the Zuzims, and the Zamzuzims,
yeah,
are all giants.
Yes.
These are all giants.
They're all giants.
Okay.
Yep. And they're all offshoots. Now, in the book of Enoch, it talks about many different kinds of giants. Okay? Just like we have, we have people that are tall, and we have people that are short. We have races that are shorter than other races. Okay, well, it's the same thing for them, also in the way they appear. The word Anak, which is this, they said, you know, the Anakim, which are giants, they're Nephal. They are, that word Anak means long-necked. So that's, you know, that was their hallmark. They were giants with long necks. In Enoch, he said that there was one of the Nephilim that look like camels. Duh. and so probably a direct thing. And it's because not all angels look the same. Not all angels are the same. Not all women that are having intercourse with these angels after the flood, neither do they all look the same. Okay, any more than anybody in this room, we don't all look the same. We're all individuals. So are they. Now, just want to make sure I got this covered.
Alan,
yes.
Could you spell
Rephaim? Oh, maybe. Rephaim. Rephaim. The I-M means the people of. Okay. The Rephaim. And they are the children of angels. Now, in here, in this chart, it talks about where they come from, and I also mention in here Zuzim, Zeman, Horman, Og. Oh, remember Og, the king of Og, that lived up in, where was his home? He was up in the north. But they call it, and it was called in the Bible, the land of the giants, when Israel came back in. And they came in, and King Og, Bashan, there we go. He was the king of Bashan. Well, it says he was the last remnant of his type of deal, and he was, Og means long neck. And so, his bed? Yeah, his bed was 13 and a half feet long. Okay, but that's not big. In the book we're reading right now, it says that little giants are 10 and a half feet tall, and most of the giants are 15 feet tall. Now, to give you an idea, the tallest guys playing basketball right now are 7, maybe 7'6". Okay? And these guys would be 3. The small ones would be 3 feet taller than these big guys playing basketball. Okay? They would be hitting their head on the basket just walking by. Okay? Bang. They hit their head. The other guys are 5 feet above that, halfway up to the basket, plus looking down at it. And that's, then it says that's how big they are. Goliath was a little giant. Goliath was only 9 foot 9 inches tall. Okay, he was just a child of a giant. Praise the Lord. All right, any other questions?
No.
Johnny?
Yeah. There's a reference somewhere on Facebook within the last week or so. They had 11 slides, and they had skeletons of giants.
Yeah.
You know, literally that they were excavating in Greece. And, it, of course, you know, anthropology is a very dishonest science, because if they find something you don't like, they don't talk about it.
And the head, the guy was standing next to it, and the head was as long as he was tall. I saw the picture.
Okay. Well, I'll tell you, you have to be careful on the internet. Okay. Yeah. So some of it, what you have to do is look at the source. I looked at one last night that was a newspaper article republished from the 1900s. I mean, it was the turn of the century. And they had 48 skeletons, all giants. And they found them here in the U.S., back in Pennsylvania, I think. And it was all this information. And they were all from officials, you know, the people of the day. And they were all talking about, wow, this is really crazy. Look how big these guys are. And they're doing all of this stuff. And then that was it. Of course, you can't find those 48 skeletons now, because they've been put in a place where big skeletons go. Somebody's closet. And you can't find them anymore. This has been a real problem. People find something big. And they, I follow them real time sometimes. And this guy says, he was a farmer back east, said, I dug him up right here. I dug him up. I called. People from the museum came out, looked at him and said, yeah, it's interesting. We need to look at this. You know, carted him off. And I call them and they say, no, we don't have it. And it's gone now. It's just gone. And what they tell people that come in and ask about it was that, no, it really wasn't very big. They weren't even 6 feet tall. And so we just got rid of them. They were just ancient bones. You know, and they weren't even all that old. Don't worry about it. Go away. There's nothing to see here. So anyway, that stuff happens all the time, because it's not necessarily something that they care to get out. But I'm telling you that we're studying this book and we're studying the Bible. They both agree that there are giants. And Goliath and David didn't kill a little guy. David killed a giant, okay? So, but you're right. You can see this stuff. Praise the Lord. Yes, Goliath had four brothers, and David's family, his descendants, killed them all. And because they came back to get even with David against his descendants, and God said, oh, go ahead, try. And it didn't work. And he killed them all. Okay, any other questions? Because we haven't even read anything yet. Chapter 13, or Jubilees 13. This is called Abraham Leaves Haran and Goes to Canaan. And Abraham journeyed from Haran and took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother, Haran's son, to the land of Canaan. And he came to Asher and proceeded to Shechem and dwelt near a lofty oak. And he saw, and behold, the land was very pleasant from the entering in of Hamath to the lofty oak. Now, this is that area that we were calling the land of giants. And Yahweh said to him, to you and to your seed will I give this land. And he built there, and he built an altar there. And he offered thereon a burnt sacrifice to Yahweh, who had appeared to him. And he removed from there to the mountain Bethel, on the west, and Ai on the east, and pitched his tent there. Now, remember that Bethel and Ai weren't there when Abram came through. It's just referring to a location that Moses and the children of Israel know about, because they were built later. Sometimes they tell us that. They'll say this was built in the time, or this had just been built in that day. But here he's referring to it so they know where it's at. Happens to be in what we would call the West Bank today. And he saw, and behold, the land was very wide and good, and everything grew thereon, vines, figs, pomegranates, oaks, and ilexes, and terebinths, and oil trees and cedars and cypresses and date trees and all the trees of the field, and there was water on the mountains. Now, you know, I don't need to go back and talk about terebinths. Everybody knows how good they are fricasseed. Don't ask me what a terebinth is. I do not know. Okay? But I'm sure at the time everybody knew, you know, they run around, they're about this tall, they have little horns. And but they, I've gotten in the Bible, the words are not in the Bible. Okay, there's no Hebrew word that I can find to represent it. Ilexes, I think, were probably the, those, there is a small deer, an ibex, and I think that's probably what those are. And he blessed Yahweh, who had led him out of Ur of Chaldees and had brought him to this land. And it came to pass in the first year, in the seventh week, on the new month, or the new moon of the first month, and he built an altar on this mountain, and he called on the name of Yahweh. You, the eternal Yahweh, are my sovereign ruler. He offered on the altar a burnt sacrifice unto Yahweh, that he should be with him and not forsake him all the days of his life. And he removed from there and went towards the south, and he came to Hebron, and Hebron was built at that time. Here's one of those areas where he says Hebron was built at that time. It's an old city. And he dwelled there at Hebron 2 years, and he went there into the land of the south to Beeloth. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went into Egypt in the third year of the week. And he dwelt in Egypt 5 years before his wife was torn away from him. Now, we know that Pharaoh came and took his wife. There's more to that story. But here, the angel is telling us that they tore her away. This was not just, you know, come with us. Now, Tanis in Egypt was at that time built, 7 years after Hebron. And it came to pass when Pharaoh seized, okay, Sarai, the wife of Abram, that Yahweh plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So God stepped in and said, you're not taking the man's wife. And Abram was very wealthy by reason of possessions in sheep and cattle and asses and horses and camels and men servants and maid servants and in silver and gold exceedingly. And Lot also, his brother's son, was wealthy. And Pharaoh gave back Sarai, the wife of Abram, and he sent him out of the land of Egypt. And he journeyed to the place where he pitched his tent at the beginning, clear back, to the place of the altar that he had made, with Ai on the west and Bethel on the east and Bethel on the west. And he blessed Yahweh, his sovereign ruler, who had brought him back in peace. And it came to pass in the 41st Jubilee, in the third year of the first week, that he returned to this place and offered thereon a burnt offering and called on the name of Yahweh and said, you, the Most High Yahweh, are my sovereign ruler forever and ever. He reaffirmed himself. And in the fourth year of this week, Lot parted from him, and Lot dwelt in Sodom. And the men of Sodom were sinners exceedingly, and it grieved him in his heart that his brother's son had parted from him, for he had no children. He had more or less adopted Lot. Remember, Lot's dad was trying to save the idols and died, and Abram felt compelled to take his son, and it was agreed to that he would. But Lot, at this point, you know, in the Bible it says that he stood up and he said, you know, we're having this friction between my guys and your guys, and our flocks and each other, you know, what should we do? You know, you can take this and go there. I think what Abram really wanted was for Lot to say, we'll work it out. Okay? We're family, and we're not going to split up over wealth, those things. And I think that it says here that it grieved Abram in his heart deep that his brother's son had parted from him, for he had no children. In that year, when Lot was taken taken captive, Yahweh said to Abram, after that Lot had parted from him, in the fourth year of this week, lift up your eyes from the place where you are dwelling, north, northward, southward, westward, and eastward, for all the land which you see, I will give you and to your seed forever. And I will make your seed as the sand of the sea. Though a man may number the dust of the earth, yet your seed shall not be numbered. Now, how long are they going to be given the land?
Forever.
Forever. It isn't until the 20th century or until somebody bigger and stronger can take it that there will be a day when they are back in their land and they have it forever. Amen?
Yeah.
Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it and see it all. For to your seed will I give it. And Abraham went to Hebron and dwelt there. And in this year came Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Aramaphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Selzar, and Tergal, king of nations, and slew the king of Gomorrah. And the king of Sodom fled, and many fell through wounds in the valley of Siddim by the Salt Sea, down by the Dead Sea. And they took captive Sodom, and Adam, and Zeboam, and they took captive Lot also, the son of Abram's brother, and all his possessions, and they went to Dan, which is up in the north of Israel. And one who had escaped came and told Abram that his brother's son had been taken captive, and Abram armed his household servants. For Abram and for his seed, a tenth part of the first fruits to Yahweh, and Yahweh obtained it as an ordinance forever that they should give it to the priests who served before him, that they should possess it forever. We have a problem here. Obviously, there's a gap. It's missing. I know it's missing because I know the Bible. And somewhere in here, in the Book of Jubilees, this little section was taken out. We could all speculate all day as to why someone didn't want it. Okay, but it's not in here. He went from arming his household servants. In the Bible, this account says that he armed his servants. They went off, came upon them by night, fought with these people, and got everybody back. And all of the cash and everything else came back. And when they came back in, then Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth as a tithe. And that's where it picks up here in 25. See, and so there, all of that's gone. Now, what this is talking about, that's where we hear about Melchizedek, isn't it? I wonder what this would have said about Melchizedek if it had been left in. Melchizedek is one of those guys that I would like to know. He's a very special man, and I wish I knew who he was. And because there was something special there, because our Lord, he says that Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek shows up one place in the Bible, and it's right in this account that's missing, this little section. So, there you go. For Abraham and for his seed, a tenth of the first fruits to Yahweh, and Yahweh ordained it as an ordinance forever. This is where tithing came from. That they should give it to the priests who served before him, that they should possess it forever. What priests? There were no priests in Abram's day. Oh, Melchizedek. There was a priesthood. See, and here it even says the priests, plural. In the Bible, it only refers to Melchizedek himself. But this tells us that there was more, that it really was a priesthood. More than one. Praise the Lord. Any questions? Yeah, you don't understand it any more than I do, obviously. Praise the Lord. And to this Torah, law, there's no limit of days, for he has ordained it for generations forever that they should give to Yahweh the tenth of everything of the seed and of the wine and of the oil and of the cattle and of the sheep, and he gave it unto the priests to eat and to drink with joy before him. Here again, his priests, which we don't know anything about. And the king of Sodom came to him and bowed down himself before him, being Abram, and said, "Our Lord Abram, give us the souls of who you have rescued, but let the booty be yours. Keep the cash, give us the people." And Abram said unto him, "I lift up my hands to the Most High Yahweh, that from a thread to a shoe latchet I shall not take aught that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich, save only that the young men have eaten," the guys that were with him, "and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, Mamre, these shall take their portion." So he didn't deny the people that went with him and fought with him, you know, the fact that they deserve something, and he gave it. But he himself wouldn't touch the booty and wouldn't take anything for what he had done. These are all things that God sees and understands. We're going to see it in here before we're done today, how much emphasis God puts on character. This is the kind of character that God is looking for. Jubilees 14. Anybody, before we go into 14, any questions? Yeah, give me a minute.
Yes, in verse 22 there, it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, and the king of Sodom fled, and many fell through the wounds of the veil by Sedim, by the salt sea. I was under the understanding that Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed at that time is what created that freshwater ocean and turned it into the salt sea as we know it today. So what I'm inferring there is, this is inferring that it was the salt sea before this destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you have any comments on that?
Well, it just says it's by the salt sea, and this is before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Okay, this is when Sodom and Gomorrah was, you know, had not come to the point to where God was going to destroy it. And why do you think?
Well, the historians indicate that the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah when fire and brimstone came down is what turned the fresh body ocean water into the salt sea.
Oh, see, I wouldn't have agreed with that. From a geological point of view, I would not have agreed with that. The fact that it was an isolated salt sea from its inception, that it was seawater, because we know basically where it's been cut off and where it's come back. When you drive down there, and you've been there, you can see how much it's dropped, that at any time in the past it would have flowed in and out. So I would not have thought that it was ever fresh water, that it was always part of the sea, and then just simply became isolated from the sea. But it was seawater all along. I wouldn't agree with their take on that.
Okay, that's basically contrary to what the guides had actually indicated in one of the tours that I was at.
That was an indicator of one of the tour guides that indicated that the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which they have recently unearthed two cities there on the Jordanian side of the border, that those were Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said that this used to be a freshwater ocean, so to speak, because they had dug up several freshwater fish fossils from that area as well.
Well, I would have to disagree just from my point of view. But this is the salt sea at this time. Yeah, according to this. And they took captive. Anybody else have any questions about any of that? Okay. And they took captive Sodom and Adam and Zeboam. And they took captive Lot also. And where am I? Let's go to Jubilees 14. Yahweh comes to Abram in a dream. After these things, in the fourth year of this week, on the new month of the third month, the word of Yahweh came to Abram in a dream, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am your defender, and your reward will be exceeding great." And he said, "Yahweh Almighty, what will you give me, seeing I go hence childless? And the son of Mesk, the son of my handmaid, is the Damanesk Eliezer. he will be my heir, and to me you have given no seed. He's complaining to God that he has no children. And he said to him, this man will not be your heir, but one that will come out of your own bowels, he will be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said to him, look towards heaven and the number of the stars, if you are able to number them. And he took towards heaven and beheld the stars. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. And he believed in Yahweh, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he said to him, I am Yahweh that brought you out of Ur of Chaldees to give you the land of the Canaanites to possess it forever. And I will be I will be sovereign ruler unto you and to your seed after you. And he said, Yahweh Almighty, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit? And he said to him, take me an heifer of 3 years, a goat of 3 years, and a sheep of 3 years, and a turtle dove, and a pigeon. And he took all these in the middle of the month, and he dwelt at the oak of Mamre, which is near Hebron. And he built there an altar and sacrificed all these. He poured their blood upon the altar, divided them in the midst, laid them over against each other, but the birds divided he not. Sometimes you get information that you just wonder why. You know, we understand that he's making a sacrifice and he's doing it properly. And he's dividing all of these up. He's putting the blood where it's got to go. And, of course, there is no law on how to sacrifice yet. Okay? I mean, there's no Levitical law. But here he's explaining how he's doing it, how he's putting it together. But the birds were too small, so he didn't cut them up. And the birds came down upon the pieces, and Abram drove them away and did not suffer the birds to touch them. Abraham has a history of chasing birds away, does he not? We know that from last week. And it came to pass when the sun had set that an ecstasy fell upon Abram. A vision is what's being talked about here. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. He was attacked. And it was said to Abram, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and they shall bring them into bondage and afflict them 400 years. This is a prediction of the children of Israel going into Egypt before it happened. And Abram was being warned of this through a vision when he was sacrificing. And the nation also to whom they will be in bondage will I judge, and after they shall come forth thence with much substance. They're going to come out loaded. And you shall go to your fathers in peace, in shalom, and be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And he awoke from his sleep, and he arose, and the sun had set, and there was a flame, and behold, a furnace was smoking, and a flame of fire passed between the pieces. Now, as best we can, what he was seeing was put into words in Hebrew, translated and brought to us, and put into English, something that was going on on the sacrifice itself, and that there was fire like tongues basically going in and out around all the pieces on this thing, and it wasn't natural. See, something was going on in the spirit, and it wasn't natural, and the fire passed between the pieces. And on that day, Yahweh made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your seed will I give this land, from the river of Egypt, the Nile, unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kinzenites, the Cadmonites, the Perizzites, and the Rephaim. Now you know who the Rephaim is, the giants. The Pharcorites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites, and every other ite in sight. Yes.
In the Old Testament, the Israelites, the enemy was always coming in because they would abandon God, but nothing's happened here that they had abandoned God, so why would God allow them to fall into bondage, you know, into Egypt? And did they do something wrong that they... I mean, I know the story, you know, where... Well, they just fell into bondage. I'm trying to find out why they were in terrible bondage.
Okay. Initially, when the children of Israel went into Egypt, the children of Israel were invited into Egypt by Joseph. He says, go get my dad, bring everything you have. You have to come here because of the famine. And so they came there. But over time, all the people, Joseph died, and the Pharaoh died, and the people died, and all of a sudden, Israel was as strong as Egypt. Okay? The children of Israel reproduced faster. They had a good place up in Goshen, and it says that the Egyptians began to fear the Israelites. And so they said, we are going to have, while we still can, put them into submission, put them into bondage. And that's what they did. So it wasn't really anything that the children of Israel did to be put into bondage other than to be put in this place. But in order to get them to leave Egypt, God allowed them and said, and he's predicting that they would go in there and they would be in bondage and it would be a total of 400 years before they came out. So I don't think they did anything wrong, other than to say that God says, I will deliver them out of the bondage that the people of Egypt put on them because of they feared them. And so that's basically what took place. They feared them, put them into bondage, and God says it won't stand. And, of course, in here, we're going to read all about that. Good? Is that good? Okay. Sometimes I don't understand questions. Okay, but fourth is 19. And the day passed, and Abram offered the pieces and the birds and their fruit offerings and their drink offerings, and the fire devoured them. And on that day we made a covenant with Abram. Who's we?
Yes, we, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
The Lord. In this case, it's who's talking, and it happens to be the Malachim of presence, the angel of the Lord. And probably the other angels. According as we had covenanted with Noah in this month, and Abraham renewed the festival and the ordinance for himself forever. And of course, God being, when you say it's the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, yes, it is. That's the Godhead. And Abram rejoiced and made all these things known to Sarai, his wife, and she believed that she would have, and he believed that she would have seed. But she did not hear. Bear. Okay, bear, son. And Sarai advised her husband Abram and said unto him, go in unto Hagar, my Egyptian maid, that it may be that I shall build up seed unto you by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai, his wife, and said to her, do so. Wait a minute. And said to her, do so. And Sarai took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to Abram, her husband, to be his wife. And he went in unto her, and she conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Ishmael, in the fifth year of the week. And this was the 86th year in the life of Abram. Okay, what time is it? Let's take a break. We'll do Jubilees 15 as soon as we come back. Oh, on Jubilees 15. Yes, we're on Jubilees 15. This is where David wants to turn it on. If I can get my wife to sit down.
My question is...
Hang on, early... people. She's trying to talk over here.
I'm sorry. Earlier, we were talking about the birds of the air, and they come and try to take the sacrifice that Abraham had made for God, the made a covenant between each other. Doesn't the birds of the air always talk about the enemy?
the birds of the air. So is in that there, does it talk about that before the covenant was completed, the birds of the air were trying to come and take this sacrifice, and that's the same thing in our own lives?
Well, this is a spiritual thing, that the birds were coming to take it. In Revelation 18, when it's talking about Babylon, it says Babylon's become the habitation of foul spirits and every unclean and hateful bird, and it's a spiritual thing. So, yeah, it does speak of that. Plus, we were reading earlier in this book, in Jubilees, about how Mastema, or Satan, was sending birds to eat the seeds off the ground so that people would not be able to have enough to eat. He was trying to starve people out by sending these birds. And then Abraham stepped up and spoke to the birds and says, "You can't land here. You got to turn around and leave." And they turned around and left. And then Satan would catch them. Yes, yes, we have authority. All right, Jubilees 15. Yahweh appeared to Abram at the Feast of the First Fruits. And in the fifth year and the fourth week of this Jubilee, in the third month, in the middle of the month, Abram celebrated the Feast of the First Fruits of the grain harvest. And he offered new offerings on the altar, the first fruits of the produce, unto Yahweh, an heifer, and a goat, and a sheep on the altar as a burnt sacrifice unto Yahweh. Their fruit offerings, their drink offerings, he offered upon the altar with frankincense. And Yahweh appeared to Abram and said unto him, "I am Yahweh Almighty. Approve yourself before me, and be you perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." And Abram fell on his face, and Yahweh talked with him and said, "Behold, my ordinance is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations." You know, sometimes I think we don't realize that God really does want us to talk to him. That our prayers are not just prayers of, "I need this. Okay, or something's gone wrong and now we need help." I think this really tells us that this is a thanksgiving offering. This is not for sin. This is just because of the first fruits. Because God has blessed them. And he comes in and God responds by literally showing up and saying, "Abraham, man, this is good." You know, and he begins to talk to him, and he's telling him all these things again. You know, we need to be able to do that. And I believe God is capable of coming to you as an individual and me as an individual when we take time and bring our daily sacrifices of praise, honoring God and saying, "God, my sovereign ruler." See, sometimes I think we don't think of him as our sovereign ruler. We think of him as something more akin to the one who provides all my needs. But he's the ruler. See, and there are times he's going to ask things out of you. And think times when he's going to ask you to do something. And we should be willing, able, and looking forward to doing what God wants us to do. "Neither shall your name any more be called Abram, but your name from henceforth, even forever, shall be Abraham. For the father of many nations have I made you, and I will make you very great, and I will make you into nations," plural, "and kings shall come forth from you, and I shall establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you throughout their generations for an eternal covenant, so that I might be a sovereign ruler to you and to your seed after you. And the land where you have been a sojourner, the land of Canaan, that you may possess it forever." The land of Canaan, the Middle East, the place that where all of the turmoil is going on right now, where they're saying, "No, you Jews can't have this place." Well, Mastema, guess what? You can hear his voice, can't you? "I will be their sovereign ruler. And Yahweh said unto Abraham, as for you, do you, my keep my covenant, you and your seed after you, and circumcise you every male among you, and circumcise your foreskins, that it may be a token for an eternal covenant between me and you. He's asking a lot. That may sound like just a statement. We say, well, this is just circumcision. That's not just circumcision, guys. And the child on the eighth day you shall circumcise every male throughout your generations, him that is born in the house, or whom you have bought with money from any stranger, whom you have acquired, who is not of your seed. This is everybody, Abraham, needs to be circumcised. He that is born in your house shall surely be circumcised, and those who you have bought with money shall be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an eternal ordinance. Wow. And the circumcised male who is not circumcised, or the uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin on the eighth day, that soul shall be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant. God's taking this very seriously, that it's something he wants to see, because this is a way to break someone and pull them out from the rest of the crowd, from the Nephilim, from the Raphael, from all of these other nations, from the Gentiles, from all of this. He says, I want you and your seed, Abraham, in a covenant to step aside and get out of line. And this is how I'm going to know. And Yahweh said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, her name shall no longer be called Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give you a son by her. And I will bless him, and he shall be a nation, and the kings of nations shall proceed from him. And Abraham fell on his face and rejoiced and said in his heart, shall a son be born to him that is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bring forth? And Abram said to Yahweh, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And Yahweh said, yes. The Arabs today, this is who we're talking about. And he says, yes. And Sarah also shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him, an everlasting covenant, and for his seed after him. As for Ishmael, also I have heard you. And behold, I will bless him, and make him great, and multiply him exceedingly. And he shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. No slight there. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you in these days in the next year. I think God's been understanding. See, they came to the point to where they're saying, we're waiting for a seed, and we're going to have a seed one way or another. And so they went out, and that's where Ishmael came from. But God did not basically kill anybody. He didn't say, no, you didn't have faith. He basically just said, I'll bless him for your sake too, because I love you, and your children will be blessed. And so he's saying, yes, it's okay. But my plan, my heir, is through this woman and her son. Okay, and that's that. And he left off speaking with him, and Yahweh went up from Abram. So Yahweh was literally there. And Abram did according as Yahweh had said to him. And he took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and whom he had bought with money, every male of his house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin. And on the selfsame day, by the way, I'm sure that was not readily received by everyone. Okay, you know, it's kind of like being at work one day and having the boss come in and say, I got bad news or good news. Okay. Go line up over here, you know. I mean, think about it. That's, you know, it was a different world. And on the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and all the men of his house and all those who he had bought with money from the children of the stranger were circumcised with him. He got circumcised too. This Torah is for all the generations forever. And when it says Torah, that means law, right? This law is for all generations forever. And there is no circumcision of the days, and no omission of one day out of the 8 days, for it is an eternal ordinance ordained and written on the heavenly tablets, written down in heaven. So if you think you can go out and burn the Bibles and get rid of it, you're going to have, you can't do it. You can't burn all the Bibles. Bibles in heaven. And everyone that is born, the flesh of whose foreskin is not circumcised on the eighth day, belongs not to the children of the covenant, which Yahweh made with Abraham, but to the children of destruction. Nor is there, moreover, any sign on him that is Yahweh's, but he is destined to be destroyed and slain from the earth, and to be rooted out of the earth, for he has broken the covenant of Yahweh, our sovereign ruler. He's not asking anything more other than this. For all the Malachim of the presence and the Malachim of sanctification have been so created from the day of their creation. What do you mean? What it's saying here is that they were circumcised unto God from the day of their creation. What's actually happening is that God has said, my holy angels that are holy and kadosh, set apart, they're separated. They're separated unto me for all the things that I need to do. They're a very special angel. They are kadosh, separated. Those angels are circumcised unto me. They're not like all the other angels. They are the holy angels, and they were that way from their creation. And before the Malachim of the presence and the Malachim of sanctification, he has sanctified Israel that they should be with him and with his Kadosh Malachim. Now, what he's saying is the holy angels and Israel are all in a covenant together. He says, it used to just be me and the angels. Now it's me and the angels and your family, Abraham. Now you understand how important it is that we know who we are in Christ, because he came out of that covenant. See, he came out to bring it to a point to where the covenant that God made with them, he can make with you and I. Amen? Any questions? Thank you. I don't know what I would say. And do you command the children of Israel and let them observe the sign of this covenant for their generations as an eternal ordinance, and they will not be rooted out of the land? For this commandment is ordained for a covenant that they should observe it forever among the children of Israel. For Ishmael and his sons and his brothers and Esau, Yahweh did not cause to approach him. And he chose them not because they are the children of Abraham, because he knew them, but he chose Israel to be his people. They don't have to be. He sanctified it, gathered it from amongst all the children of men, and there are many nations and many peoples. All are his. Okay, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. There isn't anyone of any family of the sons of Noah that God doesn't consider to be his. They may not claim him, but he claims them, every one of them. Where was I? And he sanctified it, gathered them from amongst the children of men, for there are many nations, many peoples, all are his, and over all has he placed spirits in authority to lead them astray from him. But over Israel he did not appoint any malach or spirit, for he alone is their ruler, and he will preserve them and require them at the hand of his malachim and his spirits, and at the hand of all his powers, in order that he may preserve them and bless them, that they may be his and he may be theirs from henceforth forever. Now, I want to back up, because it's got to be a question when it says that they all belong to him, but he has placed spirits in authority to lead them astray from him. The point here, we have been reading in this book all about the children of Noah. And we read how when they came out, they began to go off and do their own thing. And they eventually got their lands, and they went off. The very first thing that the children of Japheth did was went and got and interpreted the things from the Nephilim from before the flood. And they didn't tell Noah because they knew that if they told Noah that they knew all about this and had all the secrets of the Nephilim, that he would be angry with them because they weren't supposed to do it. And from the very beginning, Noah's sons had gone and turned and twisted out into the worshiping of demons, the fallen angels, all of that worship right off the start. You know, sometimes we're just amazed at how quickly people go astray. Paul says that. He says, you started in the spirit, now you're in the flesh already. And it was just a matter of a little bit ago that, you know, how quickly you got turned to the side. Who hath bewitched you? Okay? Well, the point here is that if you don't want to serve God, you don't have to. And God does give opportunity for spirits to afflict you and affect you and affect families and affect nations and do all these things when you turn from Him. I think that if you turn to God, God will turn to you. You turn from God and you, there are these spirits that will come and deal with you. And it says, even Paul says, you know, he talks about turning this brother over to the devil for the saving of the, for the, you know, to kill his flesh, that he might, the spirit might be saved. Okay? This is the same type of situation that God has allowed the spirits and the things that are over the earth to come back on people because they seek them and they follow them and they turn from God. Turn to God, God will be there. But these things are there and they're ordained to be there. They're allowed. They've been set there. And, you know, there are nations. There's a prince of Persia. The Bible talks about that prince of Persia, which is over. He's not a godly prince. He stands up and fights against God and against Michael and does all kinds of. He's the prince of Persia. He's one of these. That's over an entire nation of people. That's what's being spoken of here. Any questions? Okay. I think that, you know, God says very clearly, He says, you go astray when you are pulled away by your own lust, by your own desires, that let no man ever say that when he is tempted of God. God tempts no man, but you are pulled away because of what you think and how you want things and what you want. And so our being pulled away or led astray, but they're there. He could have bound all of them. He was going to, remember? He was going to bind all of those spirits, and they said, no, who's going to tempt these people? Who's going to lead them astray? If not because he wants them to go astray, but somebody has to test them. So when you get tested, turn to God. Every time. Every time, turn to God, because it doesn't get better, it doesn't get easier, and or anything like that. One thought of compromise goes a long ways to your demise. You cannot compromise. I'm not going to preach. Jubilee 16. But it's on the page. Okay, I suppose you want me to finish 15 first. Okay, praise the Lord. But over Israel, he did not appoint any Malak spirit, for he alone is their ruler. He's the one that deals with their rebellion, isn't he? Yeah, he's the one, praise the Lord. And he will preserve them and require them at the hand of his Malakim and his spirits, and at the hand of all his powers, in order that they may preserve them, that he may preserve them and bless them, and that they may be his, and he may be their theirs from henceforth forever. Wow, what a difference. And now I announce to you that the children of Israel will not keep true to this ordinance. Ouch. And they will not circumcise their sons according to all this Torah, for in the flesh of their circumcision they will omit this circumcision of their sons, and all of them, sons of Belial, will leave their sons uncircumcised as they were born. Now this is the angel saying, the angel of the Lord, the angel of presence, saying, by the way, I'm telling you, they're not going to do it. God has foreknowledge. He's able to look down through, and this is a prophecy if you want, but he's just telling them they're not going to do it. But he's planned for it. And there will be great wrath from Yahweh against the children of Israel because they have forsaken his covenant, turned aside from his word, and provoked and blasphemed, insomuch as they do not observe the ordinance of this Torah. For they have treated their members like the Gentiles, so that they may be removed and rooted out of the land. And there will no more be pardon or forgiveness unto them, so that there should be forgiveness and pardon for all their sin of this eternal error. So he's just saying, you know, they're just going to act. And that's the problem, of course, with the Jews all down through. They kept saying, we want to be like them. God separated them, and they keep saying, we want to be like them. We want a king. We want a king. Just like they have a king. We want a king. See? Instead of not. And here, we want to be like them again. And every time they do that, God, they've been given this prize, this position, this covenant, and they keep missing it. Jubilee 16. May I go there now? Thank you. The Malachim appear unto Abraham, the angels. And on the new month of the fourth month, we appeared unto Abram at the oak of Mamre, and we talked with him. And we, the Amalekim, the angels, announced to him that a son would be given to him by Sarah, his wife. And Sarah laughed, for she heard that we had spoken these words with Abraham, and we admonished her, and she became afraid and denied that she had laughed on account of these words. And we told her the name of her son, as his name is ordained and written in the heavenly tablets, it's Isaac. Okay, it's written down. And that when we returned to her at a set time, she would have conceived a son. And in this month, Yahweh executed his judgments on Sodom and Gomorrah and Zeboam and all the region of Jordan, and he burned them with fire and brimstone, and destroyed them unto this day, even as I have declared unto you all their works, that they are wicked and sinners exceedingly, and that they defile themselves and commit fornication in their flesh, and work uncleanness on the earth. And in like manner, Yahweh will execute judgment on the places where they have done according to the uncleanness of the Sodomites, like unto the judgment of Sodom. But Lot we saved. For Yahweh remembered Abraham and sent him out from the midst of the overthrow. Isn't that interesting? You know, we talk about you can't trust in your relationships with someone else who Lot did. Lot didn't even know he was doing it. It says that God said for Abraham's sake, and because it grieved him so much that he couldn't, that Lot would go on out and would choose to go down there. But he says, I'm going to go down and get him. He's called Just Lot in the Bible. Yes, Johnny. No one gets away with talking without a mic.
So does that mean that Lot had left Abraham and gone to Sodom and Gomorrah before he was circumcised? So he was not circumcised. Is that correct or no?
I would say that's true. Yep, that's probably a logical thing to say. Now my wife will tell you differently.
Well, we've talked about this, but it talked about that we talked with him, came to Abraham at the Oak of Mamre. We talked, we announced him a son, and then it says we went down into Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's generally understood that Jesus was one of those we. I mean, a lot of people say he was one of the three he? Because I can't see him going Sodom and Gomorrah.
Okay. One of those angels, is called the Lord in the Bible. He's called the Lord. And so people say that because he was called the Lord, that it had to be a manifestation of God on earth. And some people say it means it had to be Jesus, who, of course, is the armor or the manifestation of the Lord. I think this book kind of contradicts that in saying that there is the angel of the Lord, the Malachim of the presence of God, who speaks for God to men and manifests for God to men, and that he is simply an extension of God the Father, Yahweh, to people. And it's just the mechanism by which he speaks to people. And this happens, this is the way it's done in the Bible a lot. And that this angel was not representing himself, was not doing anything other than saying and doing precisely what he knew he should say. Now, that's changed since Jesus came. And I say that because I'm not saying angels don't still minister to us and help us. But when Jesus came and went to the Father, the Holy Spirit came. Okay. So now when you're talking the way it is now, this is the Old Testament way that God would approach people, deal with people, talk to people as the Lord, and that type of thing. But in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit came down. And now when we feel the presence of God, we're feeling the Aruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of God, exactly, coming down, speaking to us directly, and working with us directly. Okay? So there is a difference here. But Jesus was there. The demons know Jesus, because when he came, they said, "We know who you are. Are you here to do to torment us before our time?" They knew the time. They knew it wasn't yet 70 generations. They knew all of that. So, I mean, to say it's not Jesus, I couldn't say that. But here it says he's an angel. Jesus is not an angel. Okay? Jesus is not just another angel. And Paul makes sure that we all understand that. To which angel did he say this? And to what angel did he say that? He's making a point that Jesus is not an angel. So I would say, based on everything I see here, that this is not Jesus coming down. Okay, but those people have a harder time understanding how God can come as an angel, the Malach of presence, and speak directly. But there are times when he comes down and speaks directly, spiritually as well in here, where he does not use the angel of presence. There is. I mean, we read it. It says, this is what God did. He did it. Didn't use me. Okay? And it's the same way now, of course, in the church. Sometimes God uses people. Sometimes God uses people to minister, okay, through the gifts of the Spirit, things like that. He uses people to pray. He uses people to interface with all of us and to help us through our time. There are other times he does not do that. There are times when you know you close your eyes and you pray and that the Holy Spirit himself comes down and fills you and talks to you and lifts you up, and you know it's nothing but the presence of the living God. Okay? It's up to him. He can do it any way he wants. Any way he wants to talk to you. There are times he uses people, angels, and himself. Amen? Amen. Does that answer your question, ma'am? Thank you. Okay, where are we? What?
Eight.
And he and his daughters. Pardon? And he, Lot, and his daughters committed sin upon the earth, such as had not been on the earth since the days of Adam till his time, for the man lay with his daughters. And behold, it was commanded and engraved concerning all his seed on the heavenly tablets to remove them and root them out and to execute judgment upon them like the judgment of Sodom, and to leave no seed of the man on earth on the day of condemnation, which is at the end of the age. And in this month Abraham moved from Hebron and departed and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur in the mountains of Gerar. And in the middle of the fifth month he moved from there and dwelt at the well of Oath. And in the middle of the sixth month Yahweh visited Sarah and did unto her as he had spoken, and she conceived. Now this was not the angel of presence, but Yahweh himself. Because there's just, this is one of those samples. And she bare a son in the third month, and in the middle of the month, at the time of which Yahweh had spoken to Abraham, on the feast of the first fruits of the harvest, Isaac was born. And Abraham circumcised his son on the eighth day. He was the first that was circumcised according to the covenant, which is ordained forever. Numero uno. And in the sixth year of the fourth week, we came to Abraham to the well of the oath, and we appeared unto him, as we had told Sarah that we should return to her, and she should have conceived a son. So here it is, the angels. And we returned in the seventh month and found Sarah with child before us, and we blessed him, and we announced to him all things which had been decreed concerning him, that he should not die till he shall beget six sons more, and that he should see them before he died, but that in Isaac should his name and seed be called. Boy, I mean, they're laying it out. They know it's written in the Torah, in the heavens. And that all the seed of his son should be Gentiles, and be reckoned with the Gentiles, but from the sons of Isaac one should become a kadosh seed, a holy people, and should not be reckoned among the Gentiles. For he shall become the portion of the Most High, and all his seed had fallen into the possession of Yahweh. And it should be unto Yahweh a people for his possession above all nations, and that it should become a kingdom and priests and a kadosh nation. And we went our way, and we announced to Sarah all that we had told him, and they both rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So God does talk to women, because it says so right here. Well, we get so used to hearing Abraham and Isaac and all these guys being talked to by the Lord. And he built booths for himself and for his servants on this festival, and he was the first to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles on the earth. And during these 7 days, he brought each day to the altar a burnt offering to Yahweh, 2 oxen, 2 rams, 7 sheep, 1 he-goat for a sin offering, that he might atone thereby for himself and for his seed. And as a thanksgiving offering, 7 rams, 7 kids, 7 sheep, and 7 he-goats, and their offerings and their drink offerings, and he burnt all the fat thereof on the altar, a chosen offering to Yahweh for a sweet-smelling savor. And morning and evening he burnt fragrant substances, frankincense and galbanum and stactite and nard and myrrh and spice and custom. All these 7 he offered, crushed, mixed together in equal parts and pure. And he celebrated this feast even 7 days, rejoicing with all his heart, with all his soul, he and all those that were with him in his house. And there was no stranger with him, nor any that was uncircumcised. And he blessed his Creator, who he created in his generation, for he had created him according to his good pleasure. For he knew and perceived that from him would arise the plant of righteousness for the eternal generations, and from him a kadosh seed, so that it should become like him who had made all things. What's that all about? Think about it. It says he knew and perceived that from him, okay, from him would arise the plant of righteousness for the eternal generations, forever. For the eternal generations beyond would come out of him the plant of righteousness, and from him a holy seed, so that it should become like him who had made all things. This is a vision that he's understanding, that his seed is going to go on forever, and they're going to be like the Most High. This is a restoration. This is a resurrection. That they will be like him who made all things. Who made all things? Yahweh. God created heaven and earth, created man. And now he's saying that down here, the Kadosh, the holy seed, will come out of the plant of righteousness. I dare say that's messianic.
Amen.
It's messianic that there's a plant of righteousness coming that's going to change and allow us to come into a relationship with the Holy One. And when we see him, we shall be like him. Amen. Exactly. And here it is, given that vision. Given that vision. Hallelujah. Amen. And he blessed and rejoiced, and he called the name of this festival the Festival of Yahweh. A joy acceptable to the Most High Yahweh. And we blessed him. We blessed him forever. The angels are excited. And all his seed after him throughout all the generations of the earth. Because he celebrated this festival in its season according to the testimony of the heavenly tablets. And for this reason it is ordained on the heavenly tablets concerning Israel that they shall celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days with joy in the seventh month acceptable before Yahweh, a statute forever throughout their generations. And to this there is no limit of days, for it is ordained forever regarding Israel that they should celebrate it and dwell in booths and set wreaths upon their heads and take leafy boughs and willows from the brook. And Abraham took branches of palm trees and the fruit of goodly trees, and every day going around the altar with the branches 7 times a day in the morning, he praised and gave thanks to Yahweh, his sovereign ruler, for all things in joy.
Amen.
She has a comment, Johnny.
Now, who was writing this down? Was it Moses, the angel, telling
this
Moses?
This is the angel writing this down.
Because
the angel of presence.
When the law was given to Moses later, he already knew some of it.
Yeah.
Or did he not know it because he had not written it yet?
You mean the law?
The story of Moses, did Moses get the story of Abraham before God gave him the law? Or after? In other words, did Moses already know about the Feast of Tabernacles before it was officially given to him on the Mount?
Yes, he did. Especially since this book right now is being dictated and written for Moses. I mean, literally, he's on Mount Sinai. The angel of presence is there, and he's telling him this story. So you know that he's hearing it before they go on. Okay? But he's also hearing things that is his own history. But it's being clarified, straightened out, and given to him so that he would understand who he is, who his family is, how God relates to him, who the covenant came through, and laying it all down so there's no confusion for Moses as he sends the people on into the land, which is what this book is all about. Oops. Okay, we will start on Jubilees 17. Feel free to read ahead as much as you want. And
if you need the maps on the breakdown, the maps are there. You can look at them.
You can look at those charts and see if you want any of them. Just say so. There's no cost. We just don't want to make copies for everybody when you don't care or don't want one. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you right now, Lord God, for this time, for this book. We thank you, Lord, that you love everyone. You love us all. Lord God, we thank you for your law and for all the good things and the holiness that you have and that you're explaining it to us here. This is good stuff. And Lord, I thank you for it. I thank you for these people that have taken time out of their day to come in here and to go through it. Bless them for that. Cover them right now for their travels, going home and for the next week, and to bring them home back safely. And Lord God, put a hedge around them now and bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.